out that I'd be preaching today, I immediately went and looked at the selected readings for the day. And when I saw that the scripture today was on Hagar, I got really excited. You see, I've always had a soft spot for the bad girls of the Bible. The women who, over the course of biblical interpretation, were either considered immoral or impure women, or maybe they just a woman who didn't know how to stay in her prescribed place. These are the biblical stories that I particularly love. Which brings me to Hagar. Many traditional interpretations of our reading paint her as the uppity slave of Abraham and Sarah who did not know her place, attempting to oust her mistress. So when Sarah casts Hagar and her son into the wilderness, it's justified. How dare Hagar think she and her son deserve to be on the same level as God's chosen ones? But it is in the wilderness that we see Hagar demonstrate the unmatched strength and perseverance of a mother caring for her child, and where God delivers Ishmael and Hagar from certain death. The incident in Genesis 21 is not the first time that Sarah has dealt harshly with Hagar, nor is it the first time that Hagar has been thrown out into the wilderness. In Genesis 16, we see the beginnings of this tumultuous relationship between the two women. Sarah had not borne Abraham any children and began doubting her ability to bear any children, even though God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So Sarah puts a plan in motion, a plan involving her slave girl Hagar and her husband Abraham. Sarah believes that it is through Hagar that she will have children. So she forces Hagar to wed Abraham, and the two conceive a child. Then Hagar does the unthinkable, at least in Sarah's eyes. She looks upon her mistress with contempt. Hagar's with child, and Sarah is not, and this gives her a valid place in the home of Abraham and Sarah, threatening Sarah's own position in the home. Although Sarah is Abraham's wife, she has thus far been barren, conceiving and birthing no children, and this slave woman has conceived a child for Sarah's husband, making her a threat. So Sarah dispenses a harsh punishment onto Hagar to remind her who has the power. And Hagar knows that she has two options. She can stay in a home with Sarah where she could be harmed, or take her chances and flee into the wilderness. And the wilderness is full of the unknown, predators, harsh weather, making it an incredibly dangerous place that could very well result in her death. But to Hagar, these dangers are better than remaining in the home of Abraham and Sarah. On the run and alone, Hagar meets God for the first time by a life-giving stream of water. God assures her that her offspring will be a great multitude, ensuring her and her child's safety in Abraham's home. God tells Hagar to name her son Ishmael, a name that means God hears, because God has heard Hagar's trouble and has come to help her in the wilderness. Hagar calls God Elroy, meaning God who sees, because God has seen her. Trusting in God's promise and care, Hagar returns to the home of Abraham and Sarah and gives birth to Ishmael. Now, the next 16 years fly by in a whirlwind of events. God promises that Sarah will have a son, which gives both her and Abraham quite a good laugh. The depraved cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And finally, after years of waiting, Sarah gives birth to her son Isaac. One day at a family cookout, Sarah watches as the slave woman's son participates in the cookout like he is a normal member of the family. He has already had one burger, and he's gone back for another. He started to toss a ball with his younger brother Isaac, and as Sarah watches Ishmael running and playing, she has a chilling realization. It will be Ishmael who inherits everything, all that Abraham owns, land, cattle, all of of the essentials for survival. The laws were quite clear. The firstborn son was given everything after his father's death. Every other child in the family was given nothing. They were left to fend for themselves. To make matters worse, Ishmael would also inherit God's blessing that should be going to Isaac. She immediately snatches her son away from Ishmael and in a frantic tone tells Abraham that Hagar's son is not to inherit the promises of God along with her son. He must send both the slave woman and her son away immediately. Everyone at the cookout looks on in uncomfortable and astonished silence. But Sarah doesn't care. After all, God did not make a covenant with this Egyptian slave woman or her son. Why does this boy deserve anything? God didn't choose him. Sarah is buying into the illusion that God favors one group, her group, to the exclusion of all others. She is living by a narrative that says there are only so many of God's blessings to share, and God's favorites get more than anybody else. But before we begin looking down on Sarah, we should reflect on the way we live by these narratives. We may not use terms like God's blessing and inheritance, and I doubt any of us has cast a mother and her child into the wilderness. But it's not difficult to see the way society selects a privileged few and neglects others. I remember one of the first times that I had the realization of what privilege is and the way it permeates everyday life. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and demographically speaking, the majority of the people in the city are African American. Growing up, most of my friends were also African American, and that remained the case through middle school and high school. But my suburban high school was different than the city because there was a fairly even number of African American students and white students. So every day at lunch, I would sit with my friends, as most high school students do, and when I sat down with my closest friends, it usually meant that most of the people around the table were African American. And I'll never forget, one day at lunch, we were sitting, having a good conversation, when a girl, a white girl, walked over to me and she said hello and asked if I would like to come and have lunch with her and her friends, who were also all white. And I politely told her no. And she looked at me rather confused and she said, "Are you sure? You know you don't have to sit with them." And I remember being so shocked in that moment that my mouth just fell open. And after a second to absorb the shock of what had just been said, I told the girl that I wanted to sit with my friends. So the girl went back on her way, and we went on with our lunch. But I realized that day that what had occurred was not an atypical experience for my African American friends. It was not an uncommon occurrence for them to be told that they were in the wrong place or were befriending the wrong people. I realized that my privilege had protected me from someone treating me that way because treating me different from the way that girl treated my friends because of the color of their skin. Feminist biblical scholar Phyllis Tribble comments that Hagar represents all kinds of rejected women. She is the faithful maid exploited, the black woman used by the male and abused by the female of the ruling class, the surrogate mother, the resident alien without legal recourse, the pregnant young woman alone, the expelled wife, the divorced mother with child. The Hagars of our world look like the woman who is harassed because she wears a hijab, the young child who is unsure when or where her next meal will come from, and the list goes on and on and on. When society chooses one group over another, deeming that group as more important, often we too convince ourselves that that group of people is more important. Sometimes even convincing ourselves that God believes the group society has chosen is more important as well. Unfortunately for Hagar, Sarah did not get the last word. Early in the morning, she rises with her son, and a heartbroken Abraham says goodbye to his firstborn son one last time. He gives him some essentials of bread and a skin of water, which Hagar puts on her shoulder. Then he bids farewell to his son and places him on his mother's other shoulder. And off into the wilderness, Hagar and Ishmael go. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I am not great at math. But if my math is correct, and I'm pretty certain that it is, Ishmael would be about 16 years old at this time. So why is his mother carrying him into and through the wilderness? At 16, that boy should be able to walk by himself. But then I paused, and I thought about the beautiful imagery of that verse. I thought about my own mother and all the times that she has carried me through one wilderness or another. If not for my mother placing me on her shoulder and carrying me through the various forms of wilderness that life presents, I would not be standing here today. I also thought of other people, family members, friends, pastors, mentors, and teachers who have placed me on their shoulders, carried me, and walked with me through the wilderness. And I'm sure we can all think of someone at some point in life who has placed us on their shoulder and helped us through the wilderness. Into the wilderness they had gone. They had been walking for so long. They had run out of bread and there was no more water. The sun continued to grow hotter and hotter. Hagar was certain they were walking in circles, and honestly, it didn't matter if they were or not, because she didn't know where they were going. And even if she did know, where did they have to go? Hagar cannot take it anymore. She feels herself about to lose it. She nor Ishmael have had any water in days. She knows that he is just as weak with hunger and thirst as she is. So she sets him beneath a bush and goes off a little ways so as not to look upon her son, as he may very well die. And so she can have a conversation with God. She cries out in desperation and exhaustion, begging God not to make her watch her child die. And just as God did 16 years earlier, God hears Hagar's cry and responds to her. God tells Hagar to lift up her son and to hold him fast, because a great nation will be made of Ishmael. God will not let him die in the wilderness. And suddenly, Hagar's eyes are opened, and there she sees it, a well of water, the sign that God is going to be with them and that they're going to be okay. God will not let them die in this wilderness. And she runs to the well, and she fills the empty skin with water and gives Ishmael the water that he needs. And they settle there in the wilderness. And as Ishmael grows, he becomes a skilled hunter. His mother finds him a wife from her native land of Egypt. And God does not leave them, but continues to be with them. Although Hagar and Ishmael had been cast out into the wilderness, God is there working. God's acts of deliverance occur out and about in the seemingly God-forsaken corners of our world, even among those who may be explicitly excluded from the people of God. Here we see God at work among the outcasts, the refugees of the world, who fill our world now just as much as they did then. God continues to exemplify how we are to be at work in the world among the outcasts and the marginalized throughout the biblical story. And nowhere is that more evident than in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was continuously at work among the refugees, the diseased, the beggars, those whose society had cast out so as not to even have to look at them. Jesus gives us the best example of how we are to be at work. Our world today is filled with Hagars and Ishmaels, those who have not been chosen, who have been cast out. And we don't have to look very far to find them. May we not allow society to dictate who is important and who is not. Maybe this looks like sitting down with someone outside of our circle of comfort and listening to their story so that we can be aware of how the privilege of others has affected them and how, and be aware of our own privilege. Maybe this looks like getting involved in the community, mentoring kids at Cunningham Park Elementary, not to act as their saviors, but to learn and grow from relationships with them and to empower them so that they can be what God has called them to be. In these ways, we too may be like Hagar, lifting up those who have been cast out and holding them fast, going through the wilderness together until the well becomes available. Amen.